Good morning. How we doing? Good. Hey, can we sing happy birthday to Vinny? It says 25th birthday. Here's the thing. The 9 a.m. harmonized beautifully. Okay? And you guys have had plenty of time to warm up. So here we go. I'm going to turn off my mic. Happy birthday. All right, quarter life crisis incoming, Vinny. 25. All right. No, you guys haven't heard of quarter life crisis? All right. A lot of you are old, so that's okay. All right. I told Glenda I wouldn't be as jokey in the 11 a.m., but here we are. All right. Quick thing before we jump into God's word, I want to echo what Pastor Katie said. If you have not done next steps, your first step is next steps, okay? It's discovering what we're all about here at Christ Community, how you can find your place and purpose in the family of God. And they have snacks, guys. Like, and we don't skimp on the snacks around here. So I would encourage you, next steps, after this gathering, please participate. Cool? All right. Open your Bibles to Luke 15, Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. And we are going to go ahead and read it together. It will be on the screen if you do not have your Bible in front of you. Luke 15, 1 through 7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Let's pray together and open our hearts to the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Do whatever you want to do. Say whatever you want to say. Give us ears to hear and hearts to believe and respond in obedience this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hi. You got a baby? That's nice. Good job. She's a mother. All right. That's a meme. There were always two thanks, guys. There were always two types of people in the room when Jesus was teaching. There were those who leaned in, and there were those who stood back. Jesus tended to attract the worst types of people to lean in to his teaching. Luke groups these people into the category of tax collectors and sinners. Now, in those days, there was no TurboTax, so in the region of Israel-Palestine, it was occupied by the Roman government. And the Romans would outsource the collection of taxes to locals, specifically those who were looking for like a get-rich-quick kind of a situation. And these locals were given a tax rate that they were required to extract from the communities. But the Romans would kind of look the other way as they would enforce a higher tax rate than what they were required so that they could skim off the top. We call that in 2026 convenience fees, right? But the tax collectors weren't the only people who were leaning into Jesus' teachings. Luke describes the other folks as sinners, which is a broad category. I would imagine this group of people included criminals, the addicted, sex workers, pagans, the scourge of society. I'm sure there were even some Ohio State fans in there, Nathan. Ooh, that hurt some people. Okay, all right. Sorry. But it was the lowest rung of the ladder in society. Those were the people who were leaning into Jesus. And even more remarkably, Jesus was not telling them what we assume they wanted to hear. He isn't affirming lifestyles. He isn't musing about esoteric nonsense. He isn't offering self-help nonsense or advice. Jesus' teaching prior to our text this morning, which is directed to the crowd, the context of him telling this story about the lost sheep is this sentence: whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So to these people who are leaning in, he says, unless you die to self, you have no place with me. And yet here they are leaning in. These folks were gathered around Jesus, leaning in to hear him teach about the arrival of the kingdom of God, and behind them, standing against the wall with their arms crossed and their brows furrowed and scowls on their faces, were the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the religious folks. And they were muttering to themselves, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." While the sinners were leaning in, listening to understand, these folks were standing back, listening to respond. One pastor talks about how the Pharisees described people in two categories. They loved boxes. They loved to put people in categories. In their minds, there was the people of God, and there were the people of the land. The people of God were those who followed God's law and observed the traditions of the rabbis. And the people of the land, well, that was everyone else. Tax collectors and sinners, irreligious people, Gentiles, pagans. And the Pharisees took these categories so seriously, they took the divide so intensely, that they refused to even eat with the people of the land. That was codified in their traditions, in their teachings. Since eating with someone then and now is a sign that you embrace them as they are. You welcome them to your table. And here is Jesus, the hotshot rabbi, the one who everyone is talking about, the one who people say is the Savior, the King of Israel. Some people are even claiming he's the Son of God. And who are the people who are leaning in? Who are the people who are at his table? Who are the people who have ears to hear? It's the people of the land. The rabble. The criminals. The sinners. Alistair Begg says, the people that we most expect to listen have their fingers in their ears. And those we least expect are those who are tuned in. And not only is Jesus teaching them, he's sitting with them and eating. And the question in this room where Jesus is teaching, causing some to lean in and others to grumble among themselves, is this: who belongs at the table with God? Who belongs at the table with God? Who does God find worthwhile? And the questions, I think, are pretty similar, even the same for you and for me. Do I belong at the table with God? And what's even scarier is I'm asking myself, do they belong at the table with God? Those people, the people that I don't want at my table, does he find them worthwhile? And it's into these questions that Jesus begins to tell a story. And this story is good news for you. which is the series that we're currently in, exploring parables of the gospel of Jesus as we bask in the beauty of his resurrection. And our story this morning follows three actions by this shepherd. First, the shepherd searches, then the shepherd shoulders, and then the shepherd celebrates. Let's start with the shepherd searching. Verse 3. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Now, growing up, my family had a consistent rhythm of going to Cedar Point, which is a theme park in Ohio. Anybody been to Cedar Point? A few. Okay, if you don't know Cedar Point, it's like Six Flags, Great America, but it's like its better-looking cousin. Okay? It has the best roller coasters, the most roller coasters, highest, tallest, fastest in the country. And that's really the selling point for me, is I love a good roller coaster. It's like an adrenaline rush, but like with control, you know? Now, Shiloh has been to Cedar Point twice now. If you don't know Shiloh, he's my four-year-old. And for him, the selling point, if you want to put this picture on the screen, Vinny, for him, I know, right? So cute. This picture is completely unnecessary for the story, but I just love him. For Shiloh, if you can imagine this, not a roller coaster guy quite yet, the selling point of Cedar Point is the strategically placed gift shop kiosks throughout the park. Okay, that and going with his great aunts and uncles and grandmas and grandpas so that he can squeeze them for every last ounce of petty cash they have in their pockets. Did you guys know that Snoopy has worked every single vocation on Earth? And you can get a plush doll of him working every single vocation on Earth. You can, it's true. And so because of this, walking through Cedar Point with my three-year-old son was like trying to keep that 100th sheep in line. Last summer, he got away from us two or three times. No one tell DCFS. And this traumatized me enough that I was on Amazon looking for child leashes in the hotel. No, I wasn't. It's tempting. But every time, I don't know what that was, but I don't want to know. Every time he was out of my sight, I panicked. Like, as a parent, nothing else matters at that point. Nothing else matters. I don't care. Yes. I don't care if Ruthie's crying in the stroller. I don't care if there's, like, no line at the dragster. I don't care if my, like, soda, unlimited refill soda is low. There's only one thing on my mind, and it's my son. Praise God, he was always at like the nearest gift shop, like every time. Just like shoveling things off the shelves. But without my son by my side, nothing else matters. And I want you to notice that when Jesus begins to tell this story, he directs it straight at his audience. Suppose you had 100 sheep. Suppose you had 100 sheep. Now, this might have flattered the Pharisees in the room, similar to me flattering myself with that picture of Shiloh. But 100 sheep would have represented a pretty significant portfolio. They're like, yeah, I should have 100 sheep. But then he brings them back down to earth. Suppose this person loses a sheep. Wouldn't he leave his other 99 and pursue the lost sheep until he finds it? Now, they would have been flattered by the idea of owning 100 sheep, but they would have been offended deeply at the idea of being shepherds themselves. They never would have imagined themselves doing such a dirty profession. If they owned 100 sheep, they definitely would have hired somebody else to manage the flock. And that shepherd would have been responsible for pursuing the lost sheep, or else there would be consequences. But this is what he's saying. If you really valued that sheep, wouldn't you be the one to go after it? You wouldn't send your aunt to look for your lost child at an amusement park while you went on a roller coaster. If you really valued that sheep, then 99 is not good enough for a good shepherd. There are no rounding errors for a good shepherd. There is no giving up. There is no sending someone else. If you love any of your sheep, you will pursue all of your sheep. Now, leading up to Jesus, the story of the Bible is about a God who is leading his people by empowering certain individuals to shepherd the masses. And he watches as they fail over and over and over again. When he leads the people out of their slavery in Egypt, he empowers Moses to be a shepherd, yet the people grumble and go astray, as does Moses. Then he creates the priesthood of the Levites, and they were meant to teach the people how to live with God, yet they themselves broke the law. He allowed the people to have kings who ought to lead them into righteousness, yet the kings exploited their power for their own gain. And then he even gave them prophets who were filled with his spirit to call the people back home. But nobody listened to these prophets. Instead, they just jailed and killed them. The story leading up to Jesus, the first half of the Bible, is a story of God entrusting the work of shepherding to bad shepherds. And watching as they fail over and over and over again. Watching as people wander and rebel until the story feels hopeless. But then the Lord says this, among other things, through the prophet Ezekiel. After hundreds of years of wandering and hundreds of years before Jesus comes onto the scene, he says this, Ezekiel 34. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. And Jesus is taking hold in one hand of this prophetic statement. And in the other hand, he is telling a story of a good shepherd who values his one lost sheep so greatly that he's willing to leave the 99 to pursue the others. And he's telling this story to religious people who ought to be shepherds in the presence of those who are far from God. And here is the good news for you and me. Jesus is the good shepherd who searches for his lost sheep. Jesus, who is the sovereign Lord speaking through Ezekiel, is wholly unsatisfied with his beloved being far from him. And this is why he sat with sinners. Because when he sat down with a sinner, he saw a lost sheep and he was determined to bring them home. And even now, he is seeking lost sheep by his Holy Spirit. He is pursuing your heart and my heart, no matter how far or how often you've wandered from him. And I'm confident that he will not rest until all his sheep are home. The shepherd searches. 2, the shepherd shoulders. Verse 5. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. When the shepherd eventually finds his sheep, the job isn't finished. And we don't know the condition of the sheep, but I imagine it's probably scared and confused and maybe even injured. And the shepherd carefully picks the sheep up, puts it on his shoulders, and carries it home. The shepherd picks up the sheep and carefully carries it home. When Lacey and I got married in 2019, we were both just a few years out of broken lives as teenagers. We were young, kind of dumb, but we were just figuring out what it meant to follow Jesus as adults. We knew what it was like to be lost sheep. That was still very fresh in our hearts. So we wanted to ensure that the scriptures read in our ceremony were indicative of what God had done and was doing in our lives, not just ones that sounded nice. So one of the important passages in that ceremony is from Psalm 103. This is Psalm 103, 2 through 5. And I want you to hear this as an invitation from God. Praise the Lord, my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. When sheep wander off, they usually find themselves in situations they didn't anticipate. Whether it's a pit or a cliff or amongst predators or some kind of combination of a mess. And usually they panic and overexert themselves, which just kind of exacerbates them, the situation and their futile effort to get free. But what is so beautiful about this parable, about this story, is that it tells of a good shepherd who lifts the sheep out of the pit gently, joyfully, and carefully, and then carries it home. This parable tells the story of a God who finds us in our wandering, lifts us out of our pits of sinfulness and selfishness, and he shoulders us. This is good news. And to the Pharisees in the room, those religious folks who were standing against the back wall, the scowls on their faces, they might have expected the shepherd in this story to kind of throw a rope around the sheep's neck and drag that stupid animal home. Because that is, in essence, what they had been trying to do to the people of the land for hundreds of years. So they saw lost sheep and they needed to get in line. They needed to obey tradition. They needed to get their stuff together. And what's sad is that this is true of so many religious teachers over the years. I mean, human history is just marked by wicked shepherds who have exploited their influence over vulnerable people, even in the church. Is that fair to say? You might remember a Netflix documentary from a few years ago called Keep Sweet, Pray and Obey. Anybody? Okay, other cult documentary people? All right. Well, this documentary, it explored a fringe sect within Mormonism called the Fundamentalist Latter-day Saints. And this sect was led by a man named Warren Jeffs, who is considered to be their prophet. He was the shepherd. Jeffs held an extreme level of influence over the people in this group, and he used that influence to take plural wives for himself. Again, plural wives for himself. And these wives kind of got younger and younger and younger until he was eventually arrested and put in prison for obvious reasons. Unsurprisingly, Netflix just released a follow-up documentary about the same group because a man named Samuel Bateman was able to fill the power vacuum left open by Jeffs. He naturally, opportunistically, pronounced himself a prophet, and unsurprisingly, can you guess what he did as the prophet? He began taking wives, again, plural wives for himself, younger and younger, took like 20 wives, many of them underage. Believe it or not, he exploited them in a variety of ways. Wicked shepherds. Now, these are examples from the fringe of society, but they illustrate what wicked shepherds do, or what men do, or what people do when they have influence over vulnerable people. And we could come back into the mainstream. We could talk about the Prophet Muhammad. We could talk about the Catholic Church's worst moments. We could talk about evangelicalism's worst moments. On the right and the left and everywhere in between, exploiting vulnerable people, exploiting for political power and gain. I don't say any of this to be a bummer or to be controversial or tangential. Here's what I want you to hear, that there's a contrast. That the world is full of people who should be shepherds, who find lost sheep and carry them home, and instead find lost sheep and exploit them every way they can. But Jesus was the most powerful religious figure of all time. He had supernatural ability to start any kind of movement he wanted. He could take advantage of anyone he wanted. He could manipulate anyone he wanted. He could have achieved any kind of status or power or wealth. He could have started a cult or conquered nations with a snap of his finger. And instead of grasping for these things, grasping for his own value, his own power, his own prestige, he chose the life of the shepherd in this story. He chose to spend his days pursuing lost sheep and gently and carefully carrying them home to the Father's love. And what's important, ultimately, is that Jesus' story didn't culminate in the accumulation of wealth or of wives or of sitting on a throne or commanding armies. Where did Jesus' story find its climax? After spending his years shouldering lost sheep and carrying their burdens, bringing them home to the love of the Father and speaking truth to power, Jesus shouldered his ultimate burden on Good Friday. When carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, and there they crucified him. I have good news for you. For the joy set before Jesus, he shouldered the cross, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and in doing so, he carried your sin and my sin so that we would be free to be carried home to the family of God. Human history is marked by exploitation, but our God stepped into that history and only allowed himself to be exploited. He is a good shepherd who longs to shoulder you. 3, the shepherd celebrates. Verse 5. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." Now, if I was this shepherd, I probably would have like tossed the sheep into the pen or tied it up and then gone for a nap. Like that's, I've been searching all day, I carried this thing home, I'm sweaty. But when he returns, in this long day, long night of searching and shouldering, he comes home and he throws a party. Now, in those days, the ownership of a flock of sheep might have been a little bit more communal. So although he owned the sheep, the rest of the village likely had a stake in the situation. And any lost sheep would have had a tangible, even albeit small, effect on their well-being in the local economy. So this was not just a win for the shepherd, it was a win for the whole community. And it would make sense to celebrate with all the stakeholders. And honestly, I love that we get to experience this same kind of shared celebration in Alpha. See, I have a friend who was totally against the idea of God or coming to church up until about 9 months ago. And he had some background with church from childhood, but he was mostly either like agnostic, maybe even antagonistic towards the idea of faith. And his fiance had come to our church for about a year at that point and was praying for him to, like the sinners in the story, lean in to Jesus. So last fall, after a year of prayer and probably some nagging, this guy came to Alpha on week 2 when we discussed the question, who is Jesus? And I was so excited that this guy was coming that I was like, I asked his fiance, what is his favorite food? We'll get it for Alpha. And she said pizza. And I said, sweet, I also want pizza. And So we ordered pizza, and then he wasn't hungry. But that's okay, because I still got pizza. And he came back the next week, and the next week, and the next week, and began to lean into Jesus, discovering that the thing that had been missing from his life was a good shepherd. This guy chose to give his life to Jesus during Alpha. He had an encounter with the Holy Spirit during the weekend away and is now becoming more and more involved here at Christ Community and is leading his family into the pursuit of God and is actually standing over there kind of shepherding us right now because he's on the safety and security team. Hi, Corey. Becoming more and more involved and leading his family into the pursuit of God. So when Corey started coming to Alpha, we had to try not to celebrate too hard. We didn't want to be weird, you know? We're already pretty weird, so like you gotta be intentional. And we weren't excited because we had won him over, or like won in some weird competitive way, or because we were like saving him because like he was already really cool. But because we could see what the good shepherd was doing, and he was doing what only he can do. He was meeting someone he loves in their lostness, carrying them home, bringing them into loving relationship, and we could feel God calling us together and saying, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." Corey and Ashley just dedicated their son Cam, and they are having their wedding celebration in about a month. And they are an example to us of people who leaned into Jesus and are taking up their cross and following him. But we can clap again. We need to honor Ashley for her prayers and her faithfulness. We're so excited for you guys. Where was I? Week after week, we got to share in God's joy as we watched the good shepherd bringing him home, watching as Corey was beginning to know just how much God valued him, that he is beloved by God, that there is a seat at the table for him in the family of God. And this is good news for you and for me. God celebrates our returning to him. There is no throw the sheep in the pen and then go take a nap. He throws a party when you come home to him. Just like the prodigal son, the father doesn't receive his rebellious son by putting him to work, but by putting a robe on his shoulders and a ring on his finger. If you are here this morning and you feel anxious about kind of participating in like the people of God or being in relationship with church folks, I have good news for you. Your homecoming will be celebrated. There will be no, "I guess we can make room for you." There will be no, like, open the door begrudgingly or halfway. You are not a project. You can belong before you believe. It doesn't matter if you are angry with God or agnostic about God or an atheist towards God, if you live a dysfunctional life or you think nobody will like you. Here we are just beggars that found bread. And there's a seat at the table for you. The truth of the matter, Paul writes in Romans 3, is that all have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. But Jesus searches for us. Jesus shoulders us. Jesus celebrates us. Not because he needs us or because he's insecure or lonely, but because he knows that a sheep like you and like me, we are only able to truly and fully live if we are in the presence of a good shepherd. Believe it or not, he values you enough to do the dirty work. When Jesus finishes telling this story, he closes with this line, verse 7 of Luke 15. "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who do not need to repent. Now remember, there were two types of people in this room. Those who leaned in and those who stood back. Both deeply anxious about who Jesus thought belonged at the table with God. Those who leaned in, well, they were the sinners. People who were listening intently to Jesus because they knew they were lost sheep in need of a good shepherd. And there were those who stood back, the righteous persons who don't need to repent. And I feel like, believe it or not, Jesus is being sarcastic here. As if anyone in that room or in this room had never wandered, had never betrayed the good shepherd, had no reason to repent. I wonder if there are two types of people in this room as well. Some of us in this room, we know that we are broken people. And we're willing to name it. We're driven by our worst impulses. We're constantly finding ourselves stuck in situations we wish we could break free from. There is good news for us, for you. You are worthwhile to Jesus. You are worth the work to Jesus. And it doesn't matter how many times you've wandered off or how far you went. If you are still breathing, He is still pursuing. He is searching for you. I want to give you one way that you can respond today. In a prayerful moment, now or later, simply close your eyes, turn your attention to God, and ask Him to bring you home. And you can even name the ways that you've wandered. Jesus, I have wandered away towards chasing money or addiction to substances, and I need You to bring me home. Carry me. And then wait and see how He responds. But how might you respond if you're in that other group? Those leaning against the wall with their arms crossed and their brows furrowed, cynics. I wonder if a cynic is just a sinner who hasn't leaned in yet, who's just a lost sheep trying to make it on their own. Maybe you've encountered some shepherds that were not so good, and you feel the need to keep your distance from anyone who might throw a rope around your neck and drag you back. Maybe you are wrestling with pride and think you're too good to be at the table with those people. Or maybe you have labeled yourself a cynic, but deep down you just don't feel like you belong at the table or in the people of God. There is good news for you. You are worthwhile to Jesus. You are worth the work for Jesus. And He is inviting you now to uncross your arms, to open your hands, to unfurrow your brow and close your eyes. He doesn't expect you to blindly obey or to simply submit. Only lean in order that you might understand. We can lean in or we can stand back. But Jesus is at the table waiting for us either way. Will you stand with me as we respond this morning? The prayer team will be at the front this morning. I would encourage you, if you feel the nudging of the Holy Spirit, not my words, but you feel the nudging of the Holy Spirit, I would encourage you to respond by leaning in or coming forward. There is good news for you. Jesus is at the table and he says, I have eagerly desired to have this meal with you. He's happy to sit with you even though you are a sinner, maybe especially because you are. If you have any other needs this morning, prayer requests, healing, deliverance, I would encourage you to respond by receiving prayer. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for your searching, your shouldering, your celebrating. Would you speak to us now and call us home? Thank you for your love. Thank you for your love that is so strong that you had no thought of the consequences to your own body, but only took on our sin that you might call us home so that we might become the righteousness of God. We love you, Lord. Speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship together.